In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we all enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. So today we begin a study around God's word in a particular area. Amen. Over the week we took a series, right, called The Church of the Living God. Hallelujah. Okay, so just an introduction to ecclesiology, right? We said that is the study of the church. Amen. Okay, just to get you conversant with what exactly the church is. Amen. Okay, so in what we are about to begin today, we want to narrow our examination, our study, our focus to particularly the local church. Amen. Okay, so this teaching, I want to see what exactly the local church is. Amen. What it's for. Amen. Okay, and how exactly can we enjoy the benefits of the same. Hallelujah. So I trust it's going to help us, you know, as a church, to make a most of our meetings. So are you ready for that now? Okay, now our text we take from 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 23. Please turn your Bible there quickly. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. Okay? It says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, very key. Underline that, okay? In one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Amen. What a text. Hallelujah. Okay, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Amen. Okay, you know, this is within the context of the things of the Spirit. Amen. And you know, Paul is correcting excesses here and there in the Corinthian church. You know, and that's why he makes the statement here is within our old context. So you might want to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to understand his statement here. But that is not our focus for this teaching. And you may get that teaching, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We explain this there. I think our signs and wonders in Christ as well. I think it's explained there as well. Okay, so you can get those teachings on our site. Okay, for a thorough explanation of this. But our focus is on the A part of this text. It says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. Okay, so there is such a thing as the church coming together. You see that? In one place. Hallelujah. Now, the English word church is derived from the Greek adjective koriakos. Okay? Koriakos. The English word church is derived from the Greek adjective koriakos. Now, I'll spell that for you. That's K-U-R-I-A-K-O-S. K-U-R-I-A-K-O-S. Which means belonging to the Lord. Do you get that? Belonging to the Lord. That is where you get our English word church. Now, koriakos is derived from the Greek noun kurios. Okay, kurios. Thus, K-U-R-I-O-S. K-U-R-I-O-S, which means Lord. Okay, Lord. Now, this word kurios is used severally in the New Testament to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you see that Acts 10:36. Okay, then Romans 14:8. Then Ephesians 4:5. Then John 20:28. Okay, John 20:28. Okay, in this text, you see that word kurios used there. Okay, often translated as Lord. Amen. Okay, used for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that adjective kuriakos is used just twice in the entire New Testament. Okay, just twice. Kuriakos, the adjective, is used just twice in the entire New Testament. Now, first of all, you see it used 1 Corinthians 11:20. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Corinthians 11:20. Are you there? Okay. It says, therefore, when you come together in one place, okay, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Okay. The Lord's Supper. Now, Lord's here translates kuriakos. Okay. So, meaning that the supper belongs to the Lord. Do you get it? Belonging to the Lord. Then also, it's used at Revelation 1:10. Revelation 1:10. Please turn your Bible there. Revelation 1:10. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay? On the Lord's day. On the line Lord's. Okay? That is kuriakos. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So that would be the Lord's day, or the day belonging to the Lord. Do you get it? The day belonging to the Lord. So, church in the English would mean the Lord's. Do you get it now? Or belonging to the Lord. Okay? In the English. Now, the word used for church in the New Testament is ecclesia. Okay? Ecclesia, that's E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. You know where we get the English term ecclesiology. Hallelujah. That is the study of the church. Okay, ecclesia and logos. Logos means the study of. Okay, so put that together. The study of the church. Okay, but the meaning of this word ecclesia is much more narrow than the English word church. Okay? The meaning of this word ecclesia is much more narrow than the English word church. Now, church in English can mean a building, right? Okay? However, the word ecclesia is never used, okay, in the New Testament for a building. Never. Not once. Okay? Ecclesia is never used in the New Testament for a building. The early church did not meet in buildings. Rather, they met in homes. Okay? Look at Romans 16:3. Okay? They met in homes. Romans 16:3. Please turn your Bible there. Romans 16:3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And look at 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. You see that? Underline that, okay? In their house. That is kat oikon oiton ecclesian. Okay, in the Greek. Kat oikon oton ecclesian. Okay, that is the church at their family home. Okay? The church at their family home, their family house. Okay, also 1 Corinthians 16:19. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Please turn your Bible there, okay? It says, the churches of Asia greet you. See that? It says, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Underline that. In their house. You see that there? Okay. Colossians 4:15. Colossians 4:15. It says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphos and the church that is in his house. You see that there? Underline that, okay? In his house. Then Philemon 2. He says, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Underline that, okay? The church in your house. So the early church did not construct buildings or cathedrals for worship. Do you follow that? The early church did not construct buildings or cathedrals for worship. Worship was done in houses, okay? People's homes. Now, this was because of persecution. Okay, persecution. You know, Christianity was seen as illegal, okay, and public worship carried the death penalty. Okay, the death penalty. So public Christian gatherings were banned. Okay, and they were not allowed till the 3rd century. Okay, so look at that. 1, 2, 3. The 3rd century. Okay, that's when public Christian gatherings were then allowed. So when the New Testament uses the word church or ecclesia, it is referring to people. Do you get it? Not buildings. Do you follow that? Ecclesia in the New Testament is referring to people, not buildings. Now, this word ecclesia is used 114 times in the New Testament. 114. Okay? And its usage refers to a congregation or assembly of people. A congregation or an assembly of people. Now, this word ecclesia is a compound word. Okay, a compound word. That means you have two or more words in there. Now the two words in there, the first one ek, okay, ek, which means out from and to. Remember that? Out from and to. Okay, and the other word there is kaleo, kaleo, the e accentuated, the o accentuated, which means to call. Okay, to call. So an ecclesia will therefore refer to a people called out. Do you see that? Called out of one place to assemble in another place. Okay, that is an ecclesia. Okay, a people called out of one place to assemble, gather in another place. And interestingly, this word wasn't only used for sacred gatherings. Okay, you see that even secular assemblies were also called ecclesia 3 times in the New Testament. Okay, secular assemblies, okay, non-Christian assemblies were also called ecclesia 3 times in the New Testament. Now let's see that. Acts 19:32. Please show your Bible there. Acts 19:32. It says, some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly, together, or the ecclesia, okay, was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Okay, assembly there is ecclesia, okay, in the Greek. Then see verse 39 of the same chapter. Verse 39, it says, but if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. That's that word ecclesia, okay, assembly. Please underline that as we go on. Then verse 41 of that same chapter, verse 41, it says, and when he has said these things, he dismissed the assembly, okay, or the ecclesia. Now assembly in these verses simply refers to a crowd of people gathered. You follow that? A crowd of people gathered together, not necessarily a church, okay, even though ecclesia is used. Then you see that ecclesia is also used twice for the nation of Israel. Okay? It's used twice for the nation of Israel. Now look at Acts 7:38. Please turn your Bible there. Acts 7:38. It says, this is he who was in the congregation. underline that, okay? Congregation, that is ecclesia, that's that word in the Greek, okay? In the wilderness, with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, underline that, our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. Okay, so the congregation here refers to that of the Jewish fathers in the wilderness. Okay, the congregation in the wilderness. Then Hebrews 2 verse 12. Please turn there. Hebrews 2:12. It says, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. Okay, the ecclesia. You see that? I will sing praise to you. So also referring here to the Jewish assembly. You see that? So we've seen that the usage of ecclesia is not always for the Christian church. Have you seen that so far? Okay, you see, it is sometimes used for secular gatherings, right? And other times for Israel. Okay, secular gatherings and other times for Israel. But the majority of its usage, however, is for the Church of Christ. Okay, it is used majorly for the Church of Christ. You see that that word ecclesia is used 109 times for the Christian church. Okay, 109 for the Christian church. You see that? Okay, so a majority of its usages is for the church. And you see that out of these 109 times, ecclesia refers to the universal, the historical, and the local church. Okay, that is, ecclesia is used in three different contexts. Okay, three different contexts, either for the universal church, the historical church, or the local church. Did you get that? Okay, now the universal church is the entire body of Christ. Okay, the entire body of Christ, comprising of every believer, every single believer that has ever lived. Okay, that is the universal church. And you see that ecclesia refers to the universal church 11 times. Okay, 11 times out of the 109 times that it was used for Christ's church. Did you get that? Out of 109, it is used 11 times for the universal church. Okay, now you see that, I'll give you references now. Ephesians 1:22. Okay, Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 3:21, Ephesians 3:21, 5:23. Okay, Ephesians 5:23, then Ephesians 5:24. Okay, then 25, then 27, then 29, then 32. Okay, all of that in Ephesians 5. Then Colossians 1:18. Okay, Colossians 1:18. Then 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. Then Hebrews 12:23. Hebrews 12:23. Okay, all together 11 times. Now, the historical church refers to Christians living in a particular time period. Okay, it refers to Christians living in a particular time period. You see that ecclesia refers to the historical church 8 times. Okay, that will be 8 out of 109 times, right? That it is used for the Church of Christ. Okay, it refers to the historical church 8 times out of 109. Now, I give you references here. Okay, for that, the 8 times. Okay, Acts 9:31. Acts 9:31. Then 1 Corinthians 10:32. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Then 1 Corinthians 12:28. Okay, then 15:9. Then Galatians 1:13. Galatians 1:13. Ephesians 3:10. Philippians 3:6. Then Colossians 1:24. Okay, Colossians 1:24. All together 8 times. Okay, now the local church, however, is much more specific. Okay, the local church is much more specific. It refers to churches within a certain locale. Okay, it refers to churches within a certain locale. You see that ecclesia is used for the local church 90 times. Okay, 90 times. Okay, so the other 90 times, right, out of 109 times. Okay, it is used for the local church. So a majority of its usage refers to local gatherings. You see that? A majority of its usage refers to local gatherings in a particular place. Do you follow that? In a particular place. So although there is a universal church, right, which every believer is a part of, there are also local assemblies. Do you follow that? There are also local assemblies. So the universal church is expressed in local churches. Do you follow that? The universal church is expressed in local churches. So God made it that there would be physical manifestations of the spiritual reality called the church. Do you follow that? Would have physical manifestations of the spiritual reality called the church. Now, the church, whether universal or local, exists to glorify Him. Okay, look at Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Please turn your Bible there. Ephesians 3:20. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. 21 says, to him be glory where? In the church. You see that? Underline that, okay? In the church. By Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the church exists for the glory of God. You see that? To be a constant source of praise to Him. Okay? To be a constant source of praise to Him. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Please turn your Bible there. Okay? 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you, now you there being the church, okay, are a chosen generation. Hallelujah. So we are a chosen generation. Hallelujah. He says, a royal priesthood, okay, a holy nation, his own special people. Now look at this, that. Do you get it? So you are all of this, that. Come on, can I see if you follow that? Okay, so the reason for all of this is this, okay, that you may proclaim the praises, you see that, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. You see that? So that is the purpose of the church, to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 10 says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay? So, for the church of Christ, our calling out, okay, our ecclesia is out of darkness into light. You see that? Out of death into life. Hallelujah. Now, this God did that we may proclaim his praises. Hallelujah. It did this so that we may proclaim his praises. Okay? Therefore, everything, every single thing done within the local church must glorify God. Do you follow this? Everything done within the local church must glorify God. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. Okay? 1 Peter 4:10. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see that? Manifold grace of God. Now look at this, verse 11. It says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as what? The oracles of God. Underline that. Oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Underline that. Which God supplies. So see, he keeps mentioning God, right? God. Look at this. That in all things, underline that, in all things, God may be glorified, you see that, through Jesus Christ. Underline that, okay? May be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see that? So, whatever we do in the local church must be traceable back to God and to His Christ. You follow that? He is the glory of the church. It's not about us. Say, the local church is not about us. Say, it's about Him. Say, He is the glory of His church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So everything we do must glorify the Lord. So we've seen now that this word ecclesia is used in different contexts, right? Have you seen that now? It can be used for the historical church, right? Okay. It can be used for the universal church, right? Okay. And also for the local church. Now, in this teaching, I want to narrow in a bit again, okay, on the last two. Okay. That is the universal church and the local church. You follow that? Want to narrow in on the universal church and the local church. So now, beginning with the universal church. Now, the universal church is also known as the body of Christ. Okay? The body of Christ. Now, it is that spiritual aspect of the church. Okay? It is that spiritual aspect of the church. It is made up of every Christian that has ever lived. Do you follow that? Every single Christian that has ever lived. And that is why it is called a body. Okay? Or a collection of saints. Hallelujah. Okay? A body or a collection of saints. Look at Romans 12:5. Romans 12:5. I'll wait for you. Please turn your Bible there. Romans 12:5. Okay, it says, so we, being many, are one body, underline that, one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So, body is used to show that we are all united. Do you follow that? By our faith in Christ. You see that in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the imagery of body parts, okay, to explain this union. He uses a body part, a parable we can call it, okay, to explain this union. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Okay? It says, for as the body is one, underline one, okay, and as many members, underline that, many members or organs. You follow that? Members there are organs, okay? But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. You see that? So also is Christ. Do you follow that? So also is Christ. Look at 13. For by one Spirit, underline that, one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Underline that, okay? One body. You see that? Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, okay? Or drink one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Do you get it? The body doesn't have one organ alone. Okay? That's what Paul is saying there. Look at 15. He explains further. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Rhetorical question, right? Okay, and if the hair should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is he therefore not of the body? Okay, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? I mean, that's logical. Imagine if your entire body was your eye. So you eat with your eye. Amen. You eat your basket with your eye. You know what that means? You are gone for. Hallelujah. Okay, now look at this. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Okay, look at 18. But now God has set the members, underline that, members, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. Okay? And if they were all one member, where would be the body? Okay? If your entire body was one organ, where would be your entire body? Do you get it? Okay, now 20. But now indeed they are what? Many members, yet what? One body. Hallelujah. Okay, 21 says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you, nor much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on this we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. You see that? But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having giving greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, underline that, no schism or division, okay, in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, and look at this, all the members suffer with it. Amen? You know, if you have a headache, you know your entire body will feel it. Right? Look at something as little as a toothache. Amen? You know, you will feel very uneasy. Your entire body, everyone will suffer. Okay, so that's what Paul is saying here. All the organs, all the members suffer with it, okay? And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see that? Now, look at the explanation of his parable, verse 27. Now, you are, do you get it? This is the point. You are the body of Christ and individually members. Do you see that? On the line, you are body and individually. Okay? So, the church is the body of Christ, made up of individual members, yet it remains one. Do you follow that? So, in the church, you find a lot of people, right? Yet it's one. That is the mystery of the church. Hallelujah. Okay, several people, right? Yet one body. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, you see that Ephesians also uses this word body a lot. Okay, in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses that word body a lot there. Okay, so now let's run through Ephesians 1:22. Okay, please turn your Bible there. Ephesians 1:22. Are you there? I'll wait for you. Are you there now? Okay. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Underline that. The church. Okay. Which is his body. Underline that. His body. Okay. The fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is called his body, referring to the Christ. You see that? Okay. See Ephesians 2:16. It says, and that he might reconcile them both, okay, that is Jews and Gentiles, right? Remember that? Okay, to God in one body, underline that. One body, that will be the body of Christ, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Okay, Ephesians 3:6. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, underline that. Of the same body, okay, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Okay, so even Gentiles are included. You see that? Okay, now Ephesians 4:4. Okay, there is one body, underline that. One body, okay, and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. You see that? Now see verse 11 of that same chapter. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or pastors who teach, right? Pastors and teachers, thank you, okay, for the equipping of the saints. You see that? For the work of ministry, hallelujah, for the edifying of the body of Christ, underline that, body of Christ. So you see that used there again, right? Then verse 16 of that same chapter, verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, underline that, whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Now look at this. Causes growth of the body, underline that, the body, for the edifying of itself in love. Okay, Ephesians 5:23 to 32. Okay, 23 to 32, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Say your own. Okay, amen. As to the Lord. Okay, for the husband is the head of the wife. Clear? Huh? Okay. As also Christ is head of the church. You see that? And he is the savior of the body. Underline that. Savior of the body. Okay. Referring to the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It says, husbands, love your wives, Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Underline that. See that? Did you get the illustration? Okay. Christ and his church, right? The same body, right? Okay, then the husband and his wife treated as the same body. Do you get it? Okay, as their own bodies. Okay, he who loves his wife love himself. Amen. Okay, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Today some people do. Amen. See, somebody doesn't have his bath for 1 month. Hallelujah. But nourishes oh Lord, and cherishes it. Okay, just as the Lord does the church. Can we say his body? Okay, for we are the members of his body. Underline that. His body, okay? Of his flesh and of his bones, okay? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Hallelujah. And look at 32. Very interesting. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I think that's interesting. It uses marriage to teach Christ and the church. Praise the Lord. Quite interesting. Now, I told you, when you read the epistles, you can see the wisdom of the apostles. Amen. How they use the Old Testament. I believe it's something we should study. Amen. How the New Testament used the Old Testament. Those guys were intelligent. The apostles were quite intelligent. Okay. Now look at Colossians 1:18. Amen. Colossians 1:18. Please turn your Bible there. Colossians 1:18. It says, and he, now he there being the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body. Underline that. The body, okay? The church, who is the beginning. So you see, the body is the church, right? Okay? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 2:19. It says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, underline that, okay? The body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Okay? So the body is used to show our union with one another, okay? And with Christ by faith. You follow that? It is used to show our union with each other and with Christ by faith. So everyone who believed in Christ at some point is part of this body or organization of Christ. Do you follow that? Okay, everyone from Genesis till now who at some point believed in Christ is part of this body or organization of Christ. Now you see that Jesus said that he himself would be responsible for building his church. Amen. Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. Praise the Lord. Okay. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Underline that. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You see that? So he says he will build his church. Now this building happens by the giving of his spirit. Do you follow that? John calls this the baptism by the Spirit. Okay? John the baptizer, he calls this the baptism by the Spirit. Look at Matthew 3:11. It says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. Now that's Jesus, okay? Is mightier than I, okay? Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, okay? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see that? Underline that, okay? The Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, look at John 1:32. John chapter 1:32. It says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Okay, I like how the Spirit is called a him, amen, a he, you know, not a he. Okay, I did not, okay, you know, for some people that is a revelation, what I just said. Okay, praise the Lord. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, now look at this, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he, now look at this, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You see this? Underline that. He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, referring to the Christ. Okay? So where John uses water, Jesus uses the Spirit. Do you follow that? Where John uses water, Jesus uses the Spirit. Look at John 7:37. John 7:37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Underline that, drink, okay? He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, now whose heart? Jesus, right? Okay, will flow rivers of living water. Underline that, rivers of living water, okay? But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? Concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Now look at this. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, underline the Holy Spirit here. Okay, so his living water is the Spirit. Come on, do you follow that? His living water is the Spirit. Now look at how he explains this. John 14:16. John 14:16. It says, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Underline that. Another helper, that he, underline he, okay, may abide with you forever. It says, the Spirit of truth. You see that? Underline that. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Okay, so look at this. The water that Jesus gives will dwell inside the man. Do you follow that? So he gives a man water to drink, right? And that water remains in that man forever. Hallelujah. Okay, it dwells within that man. That water is the Spirit of truth. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 26, John 14 calls him the helper. Okay, verse 26, John 14, he calls him the helper. He says, but the helper, underline that, okay, the helper, the Holy Spirit, underline that. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Also in verse 26 of the next chapter, okay, John 15, that is John 15, 26, he says, but when the helper, underline that, the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. Now look at this. The Spirit of truth. Underline that. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You see that? Then verse 7 of chapter 16. Okay. John 16:7. It says, nevertheless, I say to you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away. Now look at this. The helper. Underline that. The helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. You follow that? So he speaks continually of the Spirit, right? The helper, right? Okay, the living word, right? Amen. Now, Jesus now dies, he is buried, he is raised from the dead, right? Then upon his resurrection, he reminds his disciples again of the promise of the Spirit. Look at Acts 1:4. Acts 1:4, it says, and being assembled together with them, now those are his disciples, okay, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? The promise of the Father. Hallelujah. Underline that. The promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now look at this. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. Underline that. The Holy Spirit, not many days from now. You see that? So it speaks of the Holy Spirit. Now this gift of the Holy Spirit is given to all who believe. Amen? It is given to all who believe. Acts 11:15. Please turn there. Acts 11:15. It says, "And as I, Peter," that would be Peter, okay, "began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." Now them there will be the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. Remember the story? Okay, that's Acts 10, okay? "As upon us at the beginning, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water." Remember when he said this? Okay, "but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore," now look at this, "God gave them the same gift," underline that, "the same gift as he gave us when we believed." Hallelujah. When we believed, underline that, okay, "on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" So a man who believes in Christ receives a gift from God. Do you follow this? He receives a gift from God. That gift is a person. His very spirit. So that gift is not a what, but a who. Do you follow that? It is not a what, but a who. Hallelujah. Now that spirit is responsible for bringing a person into the body of Christ. Okay? That spirit is responsible for bringing a person who believes into the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Learning so far? Okay, thank you. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, "For by one spirit," underline that, "one spirit, we're all baptized." Okay, underline that, baptized. Okay, baptized there means immersed, okay? Or put into. You follow that? Immersed or put into. Now, I've told you, it's not every time you see the word baptized that it refers to water, right? Remember that? It's not every time the word baptized refers to water. Okay, the word baptized simply means to immerse, to put into. Okay, now look at this. You can say immersed into one body. You get it? So you are not immersed into water. Do you see this? But into a body. Okay, it says, "whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit." You see that? So the baptism that saves a man, that makes a man part of the church, is not water. Do you follow that? It's not water, but that of the Spirit. Amen. That of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. Okay. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ." Now look at this, 27. "For as many of you as were baptized in Christ." You see that? Underline that, okay? Baptized in Christ. So this happens at salvation. Okay? You are immersed into the body of Christ by the Spirit. Now that is not water baptism. Do you follow this? Okay? "I've put on Christ." Underline put on, okay? "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one." Underline that. "All one in Christ Jesus." So we who have received the Spirit are all one in Christ. That is what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. So we are in union around faith in Christ and by the Spirit. Do you get it now? Okay, our union is around faith in Christ and by the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Now let's move on quickly to another subheading as we're going to close gradually now. Okay, so another subheading. Let's ask and answer a question. When did the church begin? Amen. When did the church begin? Now you see that many Bible scholars have argued as to when exactly the Christian church came into being. Okay, now you see that some argue that the church began since the Old Testament, while others agree that it began in the New on the day of Pentecost. Do you get the argument? Okay, some say it began since the Old Testament, okay, while some say that it began in the New on the day of Pentecost. Now let me say this, that there seems to be much more evidence in the Bible supporting the latter argument. Okay? There seems to be much more evidence in the Bible supporting the latter argument. For example, look at Matthew 16:18 again. Matthew 16:18. Please turn your Bible there. Let's see that. Matthew 16:18. It says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Okay, underline, "I will build." Okay, "and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now that phrase, "I will build my church," is in the future tense. Right? "I will build." Meaning that the church was not yet built. Right? When Jesus made the statement. Do you follow that? So whatever I'm speaking of will be in the future. Do you get it? So if there was a church in the Old Testament, it won't say, "I will build my church." Do you get it? It will say, "My church is already here." But it says, "I will build my church," okay, speaking of a future work. Also, look at John 7:39. John 7:39. Okay, where earlier on, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given." Underline that. Not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Underline that. Was not yet glorified. Now look at this. Since the Holy Spirit was not yet given, there could be no baptism into the body of Christ. Do you follow this? You recall 1 Corinthians 12:13, right? It says, "For by one Spirit we are all what? Baptized into one body." So you see, the Spirit does that, right? But since the Spirit was not given, no one could have been baptized. You see that? Into the body of Christ. So it is therefore safe to say that the church is a reality that began to exist at the resurrection of the Christ. Did you follow that? The church is a reality that began to exist at the resurrection of the Christ. So Jesus' death and his resurrection and subsequently his glorification gave birth to his church. You see that the Spirit is given at his resurrection, and that Spirit baptizes every man who believes into his body. You follow that now? So you see that there is much more evidence, right? You see that now, to support the latter part of that argument. So the church would be a new phenomenon. Amen. Remember, we said that. Amen. Okay, in the church of the living God, okay, it's a new phenomenon. It has never existed before. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, as we begin to close, amen. Now, you find certain metaphors used to describe the church in the Bible. Remember what a metaphor is? Okay, a direct comparison. Okay, so you find certain metaphors used to describe the church in the Bible. These metaphors help us get a full grasp of what exactly the church is. So let's examine them one after the other, then we close. Are you ready? Okay, so you may list here. Okay, now number one, the church is called the body of Christ with Christ as the head. Amen. The church is called the body of Christ with Christ as the head. Look at Ephesians 1:22 again. Ephesians 1:22, as we begin to close now. Ephesians 1:22. It says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things," okay, "to the church." Now look at this, "which is his body." Underline that. Which is his body, okay? "The fullness of him who fills all in all." You see that? So the church is called his body, right? And he is the head. You follow that? Okay. Now Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. It says, "And he is the head of the body." Underline that. The head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You see that? So the church is his body. He is the head. You get the metaphor? Okay. Now next, number two, the church is called the bride of Christ with Christ as the groom. Okay. The church is called the bride of Christ with Christ as the groom. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband," underline that, "one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now "you" there refers to the church. Do you follow that? So he says one husband, right? And as a chaste virgin to Christ. Do you follow that? Now also see Ephesians 5:22. We're here earlier on. Amen. Ephesians 5:22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." 23 says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church." You see that? You get a comparison? Okay? "And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Okay? "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might cleanse and sanctify her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, having no spot or sprinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Okay? So you see that God actually instituted marriage as a type. Do you follow that? To portray his love for the church. So marriage was to foreshadow Christ and his church. Now we have a teaching on our side, okay, what God always wanted. You may get it. He explains this very well in detail. Okay, how marriage points to Christ and his church. Hallelujah. Okay, so you may get it for that. Then number three, the church is called a temple with Jesus as its cornerstone. Okay, the church is called a temple with Jesus as its cornerstone. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" Now, "you" there refers to the old church, right? Okay? "And that the Spirit of God dwells in you," that is the old church. You see the same thing at Ephesians 2:19. Similarly there, Ephesians 2:19. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation," now look at this, "of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Underline that. The chief cornerstone. You see that? "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Hallelujah. Okay, so it's called the chief cornerstone. Look at 1 Peter 2:4. It says, "Coming to him, him there being our Lord Jesus Christ, as to a living stone," underline that, "a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house," underline that, "spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture." Now look at this. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." You see that? Underline that. A chief cornerstone. "Elect, precious, and he who believes on him." Come on. So the cornerstone is a him. You see that? Okay. "Will by no means be put to shame." Underline him. Okay. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become what? The chief cornerstone." Underline that. The chief cornerstone. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Now look at this. "They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed." Okay, so cornerstone means he's the foundation of his church. Say Jesus, the Christ, is the foundation of his church. Say we are the temple, he is the foundation. Say we are the building, he is the foundation. Hallelujah. Okay, then number four, the church is called a priesthood with Jesus as the high priest. The church is called a priesthood, okay, with Jesus as the high priest. Now look at Hebrews 4:15. Amen. Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So we have a high priest. Amen. Say, so we have a high priest. Amen. Okay, now look at 1 Peter 2:5. Not only do we have a high priest, we also are now priests unto God. 1 Peter 2:5. Again. Okay, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Okay, underline that, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And look at verse 9 of that same chapter. It says, "But you are a chosen generation." Hallelujah. So we are a chosen generation. Okay, a royal priesthood. So we are a royal priesthood. Praise the Lord. Okay, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he made us kings and priests. You follow that? That is what royal priesthood means. You follow that? You find priests who are also kings. You know, Israel didn't have this, right? In Israel, the role of the king and the priest are separate. You follow that? Okay, but now we now have kings who are also priests. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, look at Revelation 1:5. Hallelujah. Revelation 1:5. Okay, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Okay, to him who loved us and washed us from all our sins in his blood, and made us what? Kings and priests. Underline that. Kings and priests. Okay, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so the church of Christ are priests to God, and Jesus is the high priest. Remember I told you that, right? We are not high priest. Amen. Okay, he is the high priest. We are the priest. Hallelujah. Then number five, the church is called the flock of God. Okay, or the flock of Christ, who is the shepherd. The church is called the flock of Christ, who is the shepherd. Look at John 10:11. John 10:11. Okay, I am the good shepherd. Underline that. The good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Underline that. The sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Okay? The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, in context, the hireling represented the Pharisees. Okay? The leaders of the Jews. Okay? Now look at 14. I am the good shepherd. Underline that. The good shepherd. And I know my sheep. Okay? I know my sheep. Underline that. And I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Underline that. Okay? The sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Underline that. One flock and one shepherd. Hallelujah. Okay? You see that 1 Peter 5:4, he calls him the chief shepherd. First Peter 5:4, it calls him the chief shepherd. Please turn there. 1 Peter 5:4. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, okay, underline that, the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Hallelujah. So say we are a sheep, he is the shepherd. Say we are a sheep, he is the shepherd. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then number six, the church is called the branches and he is the vine. Okay? The church is called the branches and he is the vine. Look at John 15:5. Okay? John 15:5. Okay? It says, I am the vine, underline that, the vine. You are the branches, underline that, the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Amen. Is that clear? Without me you can do what? Nothing. Not a little things, not a few things. Amen. Nothing. Hallelujah. Okay, so in the next service we look at the ecclesia in the context of the local church. Did you learn? Okay, lead your hands, give him praise. We'll continue from here.